Along with the things already said, I express my appreciation for your coming to be with us today. As expressed, we have visitors with us, and we're glad to see you. We want you to be comfortable as you make your visit, knowing that you're among friends. Jesus said, "You're my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." Should you have some question or like to study further, I'll be at the door as you leave and make myself available to do that. I've come to talk to us today about five words. Why I believe the Bible. If you're taking notes, you might like to put that down as the theme and title of our topic today. Why I believe the Bible. Since the age of 17, I have made it my life's work to teach and to preach the Bible. Since you can't teach what you don't know, that's involved a bit of study on my part over the years. And I'm not ashamed to stand before you today and to say that I genuinely believe with all of my heart the Bible. In fact, I'd be ashamed to say that I would not or do not believe the Bible. And let me suggest to you six reasons why I believe the Bible. First of all, I believe the Bible because it offers the only credible explanation as to my existence. You don't have to live long but what you're introduced to different theories as to your existence, where you came from, how you got here. Man theorizes that billions and billions of years ago, there was a Big Bang, known as the Big Bang Theory. And that somehow kick-started an evolutionary process that took place over millions and millions of years. And as a result of chance, all things are as they now exist. Do you believe that? I don't either. I believe that, as the Bible says, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Genesis 1:1. How that, as Paul affirmed in Athens, in Acts 17 and verse 28, that it is in God that we live and move and have our being. As the psalmist expressed in Psalm 19 and verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God and the showeth his handiwork. I believe that. As Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter, affirms in verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. I believe that as Genesis 1, 26 and 27 says, God said, let us make man. And as Genesis 2, 7 affirms that God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life and man became a living soul. I believe that. Because, as Paul said in Romans chapter 1 and in verse 20, the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. By things that are made, I would be without excuse for not believing. Why do I believe the Bible? Because it offers the only credible explanation as to my existence here on earth. Things made require a maker. Things with design argue for someone as a designer. And things made possessing intelligence, like you and me, necessitate a designer, a maker with intelligence. I believe that, as the Bible teaches, there's a supreme being, God, who made man. Now, if you know of an explanation as to why we're here that is more credible than that, I want to know what it is. You tell me what it is. I believe the Bible because it offers the only credible explanation as to my existence here, as to how I got here, where I came from. But I'll tell you a second reason why I believe the Bible. Because what I read in God's Word agrees with what I see in God's world. The one who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all that in them is, who made you and made me, is the author of this book. As we heard read from 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so the book that lies before us claims to be of God. Either it is of God or it's not. I believe it is. I believe, as Peter said, that holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost in 2 Peter chapter 1, 20 and 21. Do you believe that? Since the one who made me and produced this book are the same, and he made the world in which I live, then I would not see any differences or disagreements between the two. I wouldn't observe anything different in the world that he made from what I read in the book that he gave. If I read something in here that didn't line up, didn't agree with what I see in the world that he made, if there's some discrepancy, then that would cause me to question my faith in God and his word. But everything that I see in this world is in a full harmony and agreement with what I read in this book. If you know of anything that's in disagreement, of any discrepancy between what you see in the world and what you read in the Word, let me know what that is. I challenge you today to find that. Let me know what it is. The more you study the sciences, doesn't make any difference what field it is, the more you'll realize, and you read this book, that what is in the world agrees with what's in the Word. Right? You study the human body, biology, astronomy, doesn't make any difference what it is. The scientist is not going to discover something that does not support what the Word says. You'll not read something in the Word that does not support true science. The word science means to know. And there's nothing that any man can prove that he knows that will disprove the Bible. Much of what is called science today is false science. Theories of men, unproven, but often claimed to be gospel truth. And so I believe the Bible because it offers the only reasonable, credible explanation as to my existence, and what I read in God's Word agrees with what I see in God's world. That'd be like a person who claims to have made something or built something, and he's written a book about it. And in that book, he gives some information about what he made. Now, you observe what it was made, and you read the book, and you see the harmony between the two. It supports the fact that what was made by the one who wrote the book. And the one who wrote the book made what was made. That's true of you and this world, and it's true of this book, God's Word. I'll tell you another reason why I believe the Bible. And that is because of its scientific accuracy. Now, the Bible is not a science book, but everything that it says touching the field of science is scientifically accurate. In fact, it contains some facts of science that were not discovered by scientific men until centuries after the Bible was written. For many, many years, it was commonly held that the earth is flat. But the science books state now that the earth is round. That's been discovered. But you know, back in Isaiah's day, in the book of Isaiah chapter 40, and in verse 22, he said, "It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth." He spoke of the earth being circular in nature, spherical, the rotundity of the earth. In Isaiah 40 and verse 22. Isaiah wasn't a scientist or a scientific man. How'd he know that? How could he say that? Only one answer. 2 Peter 1:20 and 21. This he spake, being moved by the Holy Spirit. Also, when you go back to the book of Job, in Job 38, verses 8 through 11. It is recorded about the rotation of the earth. It is said in Job 38 and verse 14 of the earth, verse 13, the earth, in verse 14, it is turned as clay to the seal, and they stand as a garment. The earth is turned. What's that talking about? The rotation of the earth. How'd he know that the earth rotated? The patriarch Job, in the long ago, how did they know that in his day, that the earth rotated? That wasn't discovered until centuries later. Only one way. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Many other such facts. We could spend all of our time looking at facts like that. And so, it's scientific accuracy. Just mark it down. Whatever this book says, touching the field of science, is scientifically accurate. I'll tell you another reason why I believe the Bible. I believe the Bible because of its unity. The Bible was written by about 40 different men. God-inspired men. Holy men of God speaking as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Over a period of about 1,600 years. From Genesis to Revelation. Moses to John. When the pen of inspiration was laid down at the close of the first century. And you look at the men that were involved in the writing of it. They were from different backgrounds. Many of them unknown to each other. From different places. Different times. Some spoke different languages. Writing on a variety of subjects. And all of their writings together. Not a single contradiction. Not a single discrepancy. Not a single error. How do you account for that? You think that just happened by chance? You think that's just by accident or coincidence? You read the writings of one man over his lifetime. One man. And often you'll find discrepancies. I've got some books where a fellow at one time said one thing, and then another time he said something that completely contradicted what he said earlier. And so oftentimes one man is not consistent with himself. Compare that with about 40 different men over a period of 1,600 years and what they say is all in agreement. Regardless of the subject, it's all in harmony. I believe the Bible because of its consistency. Because of its unity. The only way that you can account for that is all scripture is given by inspiration of God. 2 Timothy 3 and in verse 16. Another reason why I believe the Bible is because of its fulfilled prophecies. These were not vague predictions, but specific details in which the prophet would speak of distant events, so far removed from the present in which he lived that there was no way that he could make such a statement without being moved by the Holy Ghost. The Bible is the only book in all the world that contains prophecies like these. No other book. I challenge you to find another one. You tell me what it is. For no prophecy of man is of any private interpretation. That is, it didn't originate with man. Remember the rest of that. Holy men of God spake as they are moved by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1:20 and 21. It contains prophecies concerning individuals, concerning nations, and concerning Christ. Concerning individuals. Come with me to the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 45, and in verse 1, it is written, "Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to who? Cyrus." Y'all struggle with that word, that name Cyrus. "The Lord said, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings." Verse 2, "I will go before thee. I will break in pieces." Verse 3, "I will give, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord," verse 4, "I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. I am the Lord," verse 5, "there is none else, there is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me." Verse 5. Verse 6, "I am the Lord, there is none else." Verse 7, "I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things." And then down in verse 13, as he continues, of Cyrus, he says, "I," that's the Lord, "I have raised him up," Cyrus, "in righteousness, and I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city," that's Jerusalem, "and he shall let go my captives." You know when that was spoken? That was about 100 years before Cyrus was even born. Think of it. Cyrus wasn't even alive when Isaiah said that. And yet the Lord mentioned him by name. He said, "I've called you by name, though thou hast not known me." Cyrus wasn't born. He didn't know the Lord, but the Lord knew him before he was even born. And he told what he would do. Verse 13, he said, "He shall build my city, and he shall let go my captives." Before the Lord's people were carried away into captivity, the Lord announced the one who would be involved in their release and their return, Cyrus. Read the books of return and restoration, and you'll see it happen just like Isaiah prophesied. Good question. You know who's going to be the next president of the United States? About 100 years from now. Could you tell us what his or her name is going to be? And something that's going to happen while they're in the White House? Huh? Couldn't do it. Couldn't do it. But the Lord mentioned Cyrus by name, and what did he do? What is that? Fulfilled prophecy. No other book has it. I believe the Bible because of its fulfilled prophecies. I tell you something else, not just concerning individuals. You'll find others. We could explore a lot of other prophecies fulfilled concerning individuals. How about prophecies concerning nations? The rise and fall of nations. You know, it's written in the book of Daniel that the Lord reigns, he rules in the kingdoms of men. And that's one thing Nebuchadnezzar learned, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, that he's not in control, that there's someone higher than him, that's God. And God can raise up whomsoever he will, whenever he gets ready, to accomplish whatever he pleases. In the book of Ezekiel, there's judgment pronounced against the Lord's people and against other peoples, the foreign nations. It shows God's not a respecter of persons. He exposed the sinfulness among his people, and he also dealt with the foreign folk. And when he talks about God's judgment upon the nations, he mentions different peoples, like the Ammonites, chapter 25, verse 2. The Moabites, verse 8. The Edomites, verse 12. The Philistines, verse 15. And then in chapter 26, he talks about Tyre. Now, Tyre was the principal seaport of Phoenicia. A lot of commerce. A lot of activity. That'd be like one of our great cities today. Think of New York City or Los Angeles or some other place. And he talks about Tyre and judgment's coming against the people of Tyre. And he said what's going to happen in Ezekiel 26 and verse 14. He said, I will make thee like the top of a rock. You ever been on the top of a rock? Bare? Maybe you've hiked somewhere up to the top of a rock. He said, thou shalt be a place to spread nets upon. Fishing nets. Think about that. Here's a bare rock you spread your fishing net upon. Can you imagine that being said of some place like Chicago or Indianapolis? Like the top of a rock, a place to spread nets upon, thou shalt be built no more. For I, the Lord, have spoken it, saith the Lord God. Ezekiel 26:14. Read all that. All that was said about Tyre. And that's just a snapshot of what God said of different nations. You could talk about Babylon, what their fall. Talk about the Egyptians, others. But here God said specifically of Tyre, this great seaport, that you're going to be made like the top of a rock. And the fishermen are going to spread the nets out. Guess what you'll find? That's true. That happened. History bears it out. And it doesn't make any difference what prophecy you read in this book about the rise and fall of nations. You study history and you'll see that it came to pass just like the Lord said. The Lord said it and it happened just like He said it would. So I said, why do you believe the Bible? Why don't you? How can you not? In light of all this. It's fulfilled prophecies, not just concerning individuals or a nation or nations. But think about all the prophecies concerning Christ. There are hundreds of them, just concerning Christ in the Old Testament. The subject of the Bible in a word, Christ. And in the Old Testament, you have all kinds of detailed prophecies. The name that He'd wear, be given. What He'd be called. His birthplace. The fact that He'd be born of a virgin. I mean, that had never happened before. That superseded, transcended the realm of natural biological conception. One to be conceived of the Holy Spirit. Born of a virgin. Having not known a man. Isaiah 7. Come to the New Testament. Read Matthew 1. Happened just like the Lord prophesied, as announced. Can you imagine it being prophesied hundreds of years before He entered the world? His name, where He'd be born, how He'd be born, the work that He'd do, the fact that He would teach by parables, His death, His burial, His resurrection, and on it goes. Some 300 prophecies. Detailed prophecies. And those are like an archer taking his bow and arrow. Imagine being in the dark and shooting 300 arrows. And then turning the light on and all 300 of those being right in the bullseye. You know, they didn't have anything in the present to base their statements upon. But when the light of the New Testament is turned on, guess what? All of those prophetic darts or arrows, if you will, they're all securely in the bullseye. How'd that happen? Is that by chance? Just kind of coincidence? Holy men of God spake as they're moved by the Holy Ghost. I believe the Bible because of its fulfilled prophecies. Have you read it? Have you read the Bible? Have you? But also, you have the prophecies concerning the church. Take the prophecy of Isaiah, for example. Isaiah 2, 2 and 3. He said, it'll come to pass in the last days. The word of the Lord come forth from Jerusalem. He said, all nations shall be there. Isaiah 2, 2 and 3. 700 years before Christ. Acts 2. The setting is Jerusalem, verse 5. Guess who's there? Jews, devout men out of every nation, all nations, Acts 2, 5. Guess what time it is? The last days, Acts 2, 16 and 17. And know what happened? The Lord added to the church, Acts 2, 47. The church came into existence, just like he said it would. In fact, Daniel spoke of it long ago, Daniel 2, 44. He said the days of these kings, that would be the Roman Empire. History would bear that to be the Romans. And guess whose empire? Caesar. Romans. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar? What does that tell you? Happened just like he said. And so, you have prophecies concerning individuals, nations, Christ, the church. And all those are fulfilled. No other book has it. But then, I mentioned six. There are a lot of other reasons I could talk about. One more I want to share with you. Why I believe the Bible. I believe the Bible because its sayings are true and faithful. I challenge you to find one saying in this book. One truth that's not true. Because the Lord said in his prayer to the Father, thy word is truth. John 17, 17. And truth is consistent. There's no error. I challenge you, though, to find one statement, one truth that's not true. Let me know what it is. In the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 1, and in verse 15, for example, Paul said, this is a faithful saying. How many books could you say that all of its sayings are faithful? These are faithful sayings. He said, worthy of all acceptation. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Chapter 4 and verse 9, again he says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 11, he said, it is a faithful saying. Titus chapter 3 and in verse 8. This is a faithful saying. And when this book comes to its close, in Revelation 21 and in verse 5, John said, he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, what did he say unto you? Write. Why write? For these words, listen, are true and faithful. These words are true and faithful. I believe the Bible because these words are true and faithful. And the more you read it and the longer you live, the more you will believe that. The more you will see that. The more you will realize that. That these words are true and faithful. That the way of transgressors is hard. That's true. That God exalts the humble and he brings down the proud. That's true. Doesn't make any difference what this book says. It's true. And it'll make any difference how long I live and I deny it. I'll be denying the truth. I believe the Bible. Because it offers the only credible explanation as to my existence. Because what I read in it agrees with what I see in the world that he made. Because of its scientific accuracy, its unity, It's fulfilled prophecies, and because of the fact that its sayings are true and faithful. But in the remaining moments of this study, let me suggest to you, since I believe the Bible, I believe what it says. How could I believe the Bible and not believe what it says? I believe that, for example, in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, 4 through 6, there is one body. I believe that, which is the church. I believe that there is one Lord. That's Jesus Christ. That though there be lords many, there is but one Lord. There is but one who has supreme power, and that's Christ who has all power. I believe that. I believe that there is one God, though there be many that are called gods. That there is but one God, that's Jehovah, the God of the Bible, the maker of heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is. I believe that. I believe that there is one faith. Oh, there are those that talk about many faiths, and they ask, what faith are you? I believe there is but one faith, because that's what the Bible says. And on that goes. I believe what it says. But since I believe the Bible, I strive to do what it says. It's not enough to just believe what it says, but we need to do what it says. And I make it my aim to do my best to do what it says. You know, there are some things that you might think are hard to believe. Like God, for example. If you'd been Abraham and your wife were past the childbearing years, about 100 years old, and he says, you're going to have a son. And you count the stars, and if you can count the stars, that's how your seed is going to be. Innumerable. That might be hard to believe. But you know, Abraham believed God. There may be some things that this book says that may be hard for me to believe. But since I believe the Bible, I believe it. I believe what it says. And likewise, there may be some things that are hard to do, that are difficult to do. And there may be times when you think, I'm not sure if I can do that. But if I believe the Bible, since I do believe the Bible, I'll do what it says. Just like forgiving. That's not always easy to do. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Since I'm not sure if I can do that or not. I can learn to forgive. Repent. That's not always easy. That involves an admission on my part that I've been wrong. Who likes to admit that? To say, I have sinned. See? The tendency since the beginning of humanity is to try to hide sin. Or to blame somebody else. To shift responsibility. Like Adam and Eve in the garden. But we learn from those things written aforetime that we can't hide. We can't try to shift responsibility. We just need to admit personal responsibility and say, I have sinned. Since I believe the Bible, I strive to do what it says. To live by its teachings. To practice the golden rule. To do unto others as I'd have them to do unto me. To follow after things which make for peace. And since I believe the Bible, I endeavor to teach it to others. How can I not? How can you read the Bible and believe it to be what it claims to be? The inspired, infallible Word of God. To receive with meekness the engrafted Word which is able to save your soul and then not share it with somebody else. As Paul said in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Oh, there are a lot of books that have been written. And a lot of people teaching different books. Universities are filled with professors teaching different books written by different men. But I suggest to you that the greatest book that can ever be read, ever be studied, ever be learned, or ever be taught is the book that lies open before us today. It's the only book that tells us where we came from, why we're here, what our purpose is, and where we're going when it's all over with. It needs to be read, it needs to be studied, it needs to be believed, it needs to be obeyed, and it needs to be taught, and it needs to be preached. And may God help us to read it, to study it, to examine what it says, to investigate its teachings, to investigate its claims. And to weigh all of that in the balances. And ask ourselves, to be honest with ourselves, do we believe the Bible? I believe it. Or I wouldn't be here today. Do you believe it? If there's some question in your mind about it, I'd be happy to sit down with you and talk about it. Study with you. If a person should come to the conclusion that this book isn't what it claims to be, that believes there's some more credible explanation as to why we're here, believes that what he sees in this world does not agree with what he reads and what is said to be God's word, believes it to be scientifically inaccurate, doesn't believe it has the unity that we've talked about, but that it's filled with discrepancy and error, and that its prophecies are unfulfilled, and that its sayings are not true, I'd like to sit down with you and talk to you about it. Let me know. Enlighten me. If there's some other book that you believe that is superior to this book that we need to believe, teach us, tell us, let us know. Don't hide it from us. So that we can strike hands together across it. Okay? But until you're able to produce that book, that evidence, we bid you come strike hands with us across this book, the Bible. And let's all together work to be what it makes us and to do what it teaches. To live according to its precepts. And to go in the way in which it leads us. Appreciate you listening today. Hope that the lesson will be of some help to you along the way. It may be that you've not yet become a child of God, a Christian. Since I believe the Bible, I believe that as it teaches, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And that I have sinned, as all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I missed the mark. And Jesus gave himself for my sins. And that involves me repenting of my sins and being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of my sins. Acts 2 and verse 38. I believe that it is necessary for a person to repent of their sins and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins. Because that's what the Bible says, Acts 2 and verse 38. And since I believe it, I teach it. Maybe that you've not yet done that. We'd like to help you do it. Maybe you've already become a Christian, a child of God. You've repented, you've been baptized in the name of Christ for the remission of sins, but somewhere along the way, your heart's not right in the sight of God. You sinned. I believe what it says to do about that. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. That's what Peter told Simon the sorcerer, who was baptized, and his heart was not right in Acts chapter 8. He said, pray, Lord, for me. Since I believe that, I've done that. And I teach that. And should you stand as one who needs to do that, we'll pray to the Lord for you. As together we stand and sing, we humbly invite you to come.